Didn't get to meet you this morning. I'm sorry. We try to get around and shake hands as much as we can. But if we didn't get to meet you this morning, please come by and shake our hand after service and talk to us. We'd love to get to meet you. My name is Matt Haynes. This is my wife. I'll have her go ahead and stand. She's short, so you folks in the back can't see her. It's my wife, April. We're headed to Kurdistan. Kurdistan is located in northern Iraq. It's not its own country. It's an autonomous area, so the Kurdish people, they own it, they run it, they have their own military, intelligence agencies, police, their own prime minister, president, parliament. You would think you're walking into a place that it's its own country. They decide who comes in and who doesn't, who leaves. They run it all. And right now in Kurdistan, we have, now this is not all of Iraq and this is not all the Middle East. I'm only speaking about the northern area. If you look on a map and you find Iraq, everything, just about everything north of Mosul, you go to the Syrian border and then the Iranian border, and you run that all the way up by Turkey, and that's our area, that's our place, that's where our people are. And right now in Kurdistan, we have freedom of religion. We can go, we can openly proselyte, we can preach, no fear of persecution, we can plant churches. They don't care what you believe. They don't, the president, President Barzani, who's not running for re-election. We wish he would, but he's not. He was in a press conference, and they asked him. Now, this is a 98% Muslim area, Sunni Muslims. Most of your radicals come from the Sunni branch of Islam. So mostly Sunni Muslims. And they asked him, said, President, what do you think about all the Christians that are here, and what do you think about these conversions to Christianity? And he looked at the camera and he said, if you come here and you're a Christian, or if you are Muslim and you convert to Christianity, if you're here, we will protect you. So there's a great open door for spreading the gospel in Kurdistan right now, a huge open door. There's always the issue of ISIS, and there's people ask us all the time, what do you do about this and what do you do about this? If it wasn't ISIS, it would be Hamas. If it wasn't Hamas, it would be Hezbollah. If it wasn't Hezbollah, then it would be the PLO. If it wasn't the PLO, it would be somebody else. If we wait until all the circumstances are right to serve God, we'll never do it. And that's no different for you than it is for us. If we wait until God fixes all the problems, well, that's not going to happen. He'll come back to do that. He has to come back to do that. We'll never go. We'll never do anything. So ISIS doesn't affect our plans to go. They may affect our ministry when we're there. I'll tell you how they've affected it now. ISIS came into Syria where a lot of missionaries can't go, and they ran a bunch of people off that we would never be able to reach. But they ran them into Kurdistan where we can go. They went into southern Iraq, places where we're not allowed to go, and they ran the people off, and they ran them into Kurdistan where we're allowed to go. So ISIS, unbeknownst to them, has put people directly in our path to win to Christ, to disciple, to teach them about the gospel, to teach them doctrine, to send back to those areas that we can't go to plant churches where ISIS is. I'm not saying we're glad ISIS is there. We're not. But God is bigger than men's plans. God is greater than political movements or radical issues. God can take something that we don't understand, that doesn't make sense, and use it for His honor and for His good and for His glory. And we choose to see ISIS as something God can use to bring people to an area where they can be one to Christ as opposed to a problem. If we only look for problems in missions, we will find them. It takes no talent to find problems. Anybody can find a problem. What we want to do is be available and surrendered and ready and willing so that in spite of the issues, God can use us to do what He wants to do. Our people are very sweet people. They're very friendly. They love Americans. They have a very high opinion of the United States. Now, that's not all of Iraq, obviously. But our servicemen and women that were in the Middle East were very good to Kurdish people. They were very kind to them. And because of that, it has made it easier for us as Americans to go and plant churches there. So if you were here, I don't know if anybody here was in the military or served in Iraq, but if you have, I sure appreciate you. I do. And before, I want to say this before we show the video. I talked to a man in Oklahoma, and we were in a meeting, and he'd done 3 tours there, and he'd lost a lot of his unit. And he was a pretty bitter fellow, which, from a human perspective, I can see why. This was just when things were beginning to kick back up again for the second round. And he said, "Brother Matt, it's hard for me to look at your table because when I look at your table, I don't see what you're talking about. I see something different." I said, "Brother Thomas, if you would just look at it this way, our government had one thing in mind and didn't happen, and their governments had something in mind and it didn't happen, and you guys, you're called to go do things that we don't always wish that you were called to go do, but because of what you did, you made it easier for us to go plant churches and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I don't care what any of our government says it was or wasn't for. I'm telling you as a preacher, I'm telling you as a missionary, you made a difference because you made it easy and you made it possible, humanly speaking, for us to go to Kurdistan. So when you think about the lives of the friends that you lost, remember that there's a missionary who appreciates what you did, and there's a group of people who appreciate what you did, regardless of why they said it was done, because now we can go plant churches in areas where we might not have been able to go before. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm grateful for it. And when we talk about Muslims, ever since, most people didn't know what a Muslim was before 9/11. Most people, Islam wasn't on anybody's radar, and then all of a sudden, everybody was interested in what Islam was. And so often, when you'd say Islam or a Muslim, the very first thing that pops into our head, it's 9/11. It's, "Well, Brother Matt, I remember what Muslims did to me." And so do I. I was in Bible college. I remember where I was when it happened. We watched the second tower go down on TV. I remember. But every time I get a little upset about that, I also remember that there was a time when a man came from heaven and hung on a cross willingly for me, knowing exactly the wickedness, the wicked things that I would do, and the sinner that I would be born. And he did it willingly. He sacrificed in the face of rejection. And so when I think of Islam, and when I think of Muslims, I don't think about 9/11 anymore. I think of what it was that Jesus Christ did for me when I didn't deserve it. When I wasn't worthy of forgiveness, he forgave me willingly. When I think of 9/11, I think about men who flew planes into a building. And I wonder, what if they had had the opportunity to hear about the gospel? Could we have made a difference? Could we have stopped that by reaching those men with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Folks, we know from experience, governments don't change lives. Political systems don't change lives. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. Only that makes a difference for eternity. And no matter what we do, sin is always going to be present. We can't change that through politics. We can't change that with the Democrats or the Republicans or independents or soldiers and wars and money. The only thing that makes a difference in the lives of men and women, whether it's in the Middle East and it's a Muslim or it's somebody right here, even in this church, it has always been and it will only ever be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all that makes a difference. And I hope when you watch this video, that you don't just see Muslims and head coverings and people who eat weird food and speak a different language. You'll see all that. But I hope that what you see are just souls that are so desperately in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No different than the souls right here in Charlestown that are so desperately in need of Jesus Christ. I've enjoyed the services today. We've had a good time. So yes, you're right. I don't understand why people don't enjoy having kids in church. I enjoy it. I think if you don't, you just probably just have a chronic case of grumpiness if you don't enjoy having kids in church. I like it. I enjoyed the service today. You say, "Well, but Brother Matt, it was different." Okay. Have you read about the services they had in the early church? They was real different. They were very different. Have you looked in the mirror lately? We're real different. Man, I enjoyed the young man that got up here and led singing. Look, a Sunday morning crowd ain't easy crowd lead singing to. You got, was that the song leader that said that? Not always an easy crowd. You got people are still tired and grumpy. They didn't get to eat all their breakfast sandwich, or they didn't get their coffee, or Starbucks had the wrong coffee, or they were out of something, or somebody's mean to them at the drive-thru, and you got to step up and you got to get them folks sing before the preaching. And he did a good job. I enjoyed that choir. Did you ever think for a second, folks, that the reason that you do this is where you think the rest of your choir is going to come from? It's going to come from them. Oh, Brother Matt, we need to have a little more decorum and respectability in the house of God. Oh, man, get a life. Get a life. Respectfully, grow up and have some fun. Good night. Where do you think your next leaders and Sunday school teachers and choir members and preachers are coming from, man? Them. That's where they're coming from. Do you know what I saw this morning? It wasn't entertainment. It was preparation. That's what that was. The little people that sang right here, all the little people that sang. You know what that was? Preparation. This is probably the bathroom. This is not preparation. This is preparation to last the rest of the service. That's what that is. You know these little guys say, when it was Josh, right, that came up saying B-I-B-L-E. You know what that is? That's preparation for when he gets older, then maybe he'll be up here when the teens do that. And then, or maybe he'll be up here when the teens do that. And you know what that is? That's preparation for when he graduates, maybe there'll be a spot that's needed here. Maybe your next youth pastor will be one of these young men that was in church. Wouldn't you like them to have some experience before they started? Yeah, so that's preparation. That's what that is. I like having kids in church. I really do. I just enjoy it. Brother Matt, they make noise. They make things dirty. They leave trash on the floor. Well, at least you can tell somebody came to church. Isn't that good? And is this your church? Well, then it's your trash. Pick it up. It's that simple. It's that simple. It really is. I want to come to church. And do you know what? You know what all it is that I want when I come to church? I just want to be at church when Jesus shows up. Amen. That's it. That's my only goal when I come to church. It's not to hear all the singing. It's to hear him. I want him to show up in the preaching. And I want to be there when he does. But I want him to be happy when he shows up. I don't want to be at church and Jesus. Do you ever have, you moms, You got your kids and they're little, and dad comes home from work and they just start hollering and they're so happy. Daddy's coming home. Daddy's coming home. And they're running and they're so glad to see him when he gets there. And then daddy comes in and he had a bad day. And daddy's scary to be around when he's had a bad day. Things haven't gone his way. I would not want to be in the service when the father showed up and he wasn't pleased with how things had gone in the house. I remember as a young man, I did something foolish and talked back to my mom, and which was not a wise decision to make. And she said, go wait in the room till your dad gets home. This was always, I knew as a young person, I was a very smart guy, so I knew that that was bad. When I sat in the room, and 4 hours this one time, 4 hours for dad to get home. And all I had to think about was what was going to happen when dad showed up. And what I thought was going to happen when dad showed up happened. He was not happy, and he was displeased because while he was dealing with something over here and working, I had not done right in the house. And it was always joyful when dad came home to a house where things had been done right. That's when I like to be in church, man. When the father shows up and he likes what's going on in the house. And I think he liked what we did this morning. And if you didn't like it, I have no idea why you came back tonight. Because it was just more of the same. I enjoyed all of those specials by those young people. And folks, I'm not just trying to pat you on the back and build you up. I'm trying to get you to see from a man who's been a youth pastor and from a church kid perspective, let them get involved. Young people don't know how to behave in church, so teach them. Best place to teach them is in the church. This is not deep. This is simple. We had some, I always required my teenagers to sit on a certain amount of rows, and we had some pretty rough kids that would come sometimes and they'd make noise. We'd have people complain. I'd say, well, if you prayed to the Lord about them as much as you complained to the pastor about them, maybe something different would happen. Maybe they might catch it. They go, Brother Matt, they don't always get it right. Well, they can come and join the club. Because neither do you and I. Do you mean your stomach has never growled in the invitation? Oh, come on. I saw somebody feel their stomach. Mine did this morning. You mean to tell me, adults, men, women, that you have never leaned over to whisper something to your significant other right when the preacher stops and lets the silence hang out to make an important point and everybody heard what was only meant for one pair of ears? Let them learn. Let them learn. Keep doing it. I just want you to know, church, what a blessing you were to this missionary, the blessing you've been all day to me. Young people, I appreciate you getting involved. I know it can feel like it's embarrassing. I know it feels like everybody's staring at you. And we are. Everybody is staring at you. It's because we enjoy it. It's a blessing. It encourages my heart. There's a young man that was in my youth department. He took my place as the song leader and doing some different things in church. It blesses my heart. I got mad at him a lot. There were times he was in my office and I was in his face and I was upset with him. Told him, you've made a stupid decision. This isn't right. Wasn't because I hated him. Young people, Eric, nobody in this church hates you. They want you to do right. That guy that preached this morning, do you know why he preached that? Because he still remembers very clearly where he was when he sat where you sat, and he just wants you to do right. You know why your preacher has these days? He just wants you to do right. He wants you to finish well. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I want to keep in keeping with the theme as much as possible. Stay in keeping with the theme. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. Preaching a short message, and I promise it will be about this man named Uzziah, king named Uzziah. It's a custom where I go to church. So if you would just indulge me, join me in standing for the reading of God's word. If you're physically able, if you're not, please remain seated. But if you're physically able and it wouldn't bother your conscience at all, join me in standing. I'm going to read a few verses, say a few things, we'll pray, sit down, and I'll preach just a short message and we'll be done. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26, and I want to start in verse number 3. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26 and verse number 3, and it says there, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. So we know right off the bat, this was a young man when he became king. He started out very young. Verse number 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So this is a young man, and he started out well, and he started out doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. I would submit to you, this is a good king. Wouldn't you agree with that, church? This is a good king. He started out young. He's doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. And verse number 5, and he sought God. So he's doing what's right in God's eyes, and he's seeking God. This is a good king. This is a good man. This is a young man that started out very well. Look in verse number 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines. So he's doing right in God's eyes. He's seeking God, and he's fighting God's battles. This is a good king. This is a good man. Look in verse number 7. And God helped him. So God liked what he was doing so much, God said, I'm going to help you do some more of it. This is a good king. These are things about which any man would like to have them said. That he sought God. That God helped him. That he fought God's battles. There's not a man, there's not a woman who wouldn't want these things said about him. This was a good king. This man started out well. Look in verse number 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men. So not only was Uzziah seeking after God, not only was he doing what was right in God's eyes, he was fighting God's battles, God was helping him, he was leading others in a way that was right. This man was a leader. This is a good king. This is a good man. This is a man that started out well. He started out well. Look in verse number 15, the last part of the verse. Last part of verse 15. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now look up here. I know that some of you know the rest of the passage, and I know you, just a simple message, you can figure out where it's going to go. But please don't look at the rest of the verses. Please just listen to me for a few minutes. This is a man that started out well. He began his race the right way. He started out being and doing and following and serving God the way, and God liked it, and God helped him, and this man started out well. And I want to show you from the scripture that it does not matter how you start. It does matter how you finish. Doesn't matter how you start, matters how you finish. Lord, we come before you this evening. Father, folks have been faithful to come back to your house. Lord, thank you so much for the willingness of young people to get up, to do things they're maybe not used to doing or they don't do very often. And Lord, to be used to encourage their pastor and their church and a visiting missionary. Lord, thank you so much for a church that gives a place for young people to serve you and not to be relegated to the back or just wait until they're old enough to serve, but to let them serve as you call. God, I pray that the service wouldn't be any more about us. It wouldn't be about Kurds. It wouldn't be about missions. It wouldn't be about missionaries. That it would just be about you, that we'd honor you, that we would lift you up, that we would glorify you. That, God, I believe that you're pleased with this morning. And Lord, we want you to be pleased with tonight. We want to make you proud. We want you to be pleased at the service today. And when we leave, Lord, we want you to have been the only thing that we honored and we lifted up and we glorified. We just want you to be pleased and we just want to please you with the service, Father. I ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I know it was a minute. Thank you so much for doing that. I still consider myself a young guy. I'll be 35 this year. 35 used to be practically retired Social Security age when I was younger, but I still feel pretty young. But when I hit 30, I started having some health issues. And so my wife and I started running, and I ran my first long distance race, ran my first marathon just this past year. I've ran a couple since then. And you say, Brother Matt, only idiots do that. You are absolutely right. Only the biggest dingbats do that. But I saw some things. As I began to run some of these races, I saw some things that reminded me of scriptural principles. And I remember my very first race, it was in Kansas, worst state in the union, Kansas. If you're from Kansas, I love you and I'm sorry that you're from Kansas, but I'm glad you got out as soon as you could. I'm glad you're here. Kansas, I got a wife out of Kansas. I got her out. I rescued her from that place. Look, if Dorothy hadn't gone up involuntarily in that tornado, she would have jumped in. If you say, Brother Matt, is that true? Look up some pictures of Kansas. It's terrible. But anyway, ran my first race in Kansas, and in Kansas, there are no trees. They have pictures of them, but they don't have any of the real thing. They have I-35, and they have corn. And even that, you only can see once in a while. There's not a whole lot of it. So when it rains in Kansas, the water just floods everything. Just goes everywhere. It had thunderstormed all night in this race. Now, this race was, I had trained on the street, trained on the asphalt. And wherever you train is where you should compete. This was a trail run. This was on some back trails. It rained and thunderstormed all night in Kansas, washed out most of the trail. They did not cancel the race. This is life, folks. Just because circumstances happen doesn't mean the race stops. Just doesn't. Brother Matt, what are you going to do about ISIS? I'm going to go do what God said to do. What are you going to do about the government? You going to stop just because we don't like what's happening? Are we going to stop because circumstances don't line up with what we want? Are we going to serve God in spite of the circumstances? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I was not called. When I got saved, God did not call me to a life of ease. I'm supposed to be called to a life of service. And a servant serves regardless of the circumstances. That's not what a missionary does. That is what a Christian does. That's what we're supposed to do, folks. It's not different. We get this idea that God gives special grace to missionaries are just special people. Well, my dad would agree with you when concerning me. My dad used to call me special, but he didn't mean it that same way. And we don't get special grace. Now, my wife may get some extra grace because she's married to me, but that's a whole other sermon. That's a marriage issue. That's not the special grace from God. Did you get saved by grace through faith? Is that how you got saved? Because that's how I got saved. Is that how the preacher got saved? Was it the same blood saved you, saved me? Same sacrifice, same cross, same book, same grace, folks. And not different. It's not different. God doesn't give special grace to certain preachers and certain missionaries. That same power and grace is available to anybody that wants it. Anybody that wants it. We look at the old preachers, and I like to read about old Baptist preachers like John Leland and Shubal Stearns and Obadiah Holmes. I like reading about old preachers, but there is no power they had access to that God would deny any Christian in this church. They got saved by the same Jesus died for me as died for them. I have access to the same throne that they had access to. The only difference is they took advantage of that access. And have we? Have we? Have we? That's it. That's the only difference, folks. It's not different. God gives different people different abilities. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture that God calls people according to their ability. He calls them according to their faithfulness. It's not well done, thou good and talented servant. It's not well done, thou good and amazing soul-winning servant, amazing preaching servant, amazing singing servant. No. You know what God says at the end of all this? What he's looking for is somebody who is willing to be faithful. That's what he was looking for. That's at the end of the race. God isn't looking for you to be perfect, Christian. He's just looking for you to be faithful. Faithful. So go to this race. And we show up. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. And guess who showed up to see us run? Nobody. Nobody was that dumb. Nobody's going to come out at 5 o'clock in the morning to watch you torture yourself. Now, my wife came because she felt sorry for me, and I appreciated that. Nobody showed up to see us off, folks. Do you know where everybody was waiting? Nobody. Nobody cared who started. Nobody cared where we started. But they were very, very interested in where we ended up. They were interested to see who finished. We are way too concerned in the body of Christ about what everybody used to be and what everybody used to do and all the sins that everybody used to commit. Way too concerned about that stuff. Way too concerned about it. We're consumed by reality TV, and that plays out in our churches, and we want to play out that reality TV, that drama. And did you know what so-and-so used to do? And did you know what so-and-so used to be? And the Lord Jesus Christ is going, I paid for that. I paid for that. What are you talking about? I paid for that. Oh, Brother Matt, you don't understand. I could never do this. You don't know what I used to be. Look, if you didn't get to grow up in a Christian home, I'm sorry. I wish you could have. But hey, that's where you started. It's not where you finish. If you did get to grow up in a Christian home, okay, great, wonderful. That's where you started. What I'm interested in is where you finish. And by the way, that's what he's interested in, and that's what they're interested in. That's what the world's interested in. They got all the drama. They got all the trouble. They got all the problems. They're interested in somebody who is faithful in spite of the problems, in spite of the issues. That's faithfulness, folks. Faithfulness is deciding that no matter the circumstances, I will follow Christ. So we started this race. We start running. And when I was a kid, everybody didn't get medals like people get medals now. You had first, second, and third, and everything else was consolation. And your consolation was usually a pat on the back from dad that said, you need to try harder, son, and maybe you can get first, second, or third. That's how those things... I make my dad sound like a real mean guy, but he's not. He's a lot of fun. Medals are not rewarded in a distance race, usually based on first, second, and third. You know what medals are awarded? You know how you're awarded in a distance race? Based on if you finish. If you talk to somebody who runs distance races, do you know what? You know what you'll hear them talk about? Not about how fast they are, but about which races they finished. Their accomplishment is not always based in how fast they ran it. It's did we finish the race? Did I finish it? And as I was running this race, and this was a trail race, and so it was supposed to be. It was pretty much mud and water for 26 miles. Not the best decision I ever made in my life. Not the worst, but not the best. And I started running, and as I ran this race, I noticed that different people ran at different speeds. Not everybody had the same gait. Not everybody took as big a steps, and not everybody finished at the same time. Do you know what the crowd at the end was concerned with? Weren't concerned about their speed, or their time, or how they looked when they crossed the finish line. We're so concerned about that. We're so concerned about how people look. The brother this morning, Brother David, he mentioned that. I was in Bible college, and a lady came into the church where I was going to Bible college. And she probably wasn't saved. I don't know. I don't know what her story was, but they turned her away because she wasn't dressed like all the other ladies in the church were dressed. They turned her away. Like, told her she couldn't come in the church because of how she was dressed. She's wearing a pair of pants. Now, look, I'm just interested in seeing people come see Jesus. I want to see people get saved. That is not how you finish the race. We're too concerned with where everyone has been and with what everyone is doing. Brother Matt, you don't understand? I've been to prison. Okay, so did Paul. He did a few good things. Half your New Testament's written by that guy. Do you know what Paul was before he got saved? Paul was ISIS. That's what he was. He murdered Christians. His whole goal in life was not to convert anybody. It was to cleanse Israel, Syria, everywhere he could of Christians. And he would do it by blood. He'd make the perfect convert. And then there was this guy named Barnabas. See, everybody was afraid of Saul because of what he used to be, except for this old fella named Barnabas, called the Son of Consolation. He took Saul and said, I see something that God could do with you more than where you've been. I see not where you've been, but what God's brought you out from. Let's see together what it is God could do for you in the future. He saw a race in front of Saul instead of seeing all the junk that Saul done behind him. Man, it's easy to criticize. We get that way. It's easy to criticize others in the church. It's easy. You know what? You know why we do it? Because it makes us feel better about where we are. It does. I'll be running that race, and somebody will pass me. It's embarrassing when a woman runs faster than you do in that race, too. I'd say, well, you talk about getting humbled. Man, there was some humbling for Matt Haynes in that race. I'm running this race, this fellow passes me, and I'm going, well, but he's a toe striker. He's not running flat-footed like he should be. So I'm not going as fast as he is, but I'm doing it better than he is. Now, how concerned do you think that fella is about my opinion of his toes? He doesn't care. He's concerned with finishing the race. He's not interested. You know what I'm supposed to be concerned with? Just finishing my race. See, we all started at the same spot. You and I, we start at the same spot, folks. It's level at the foot of the cross. We all start at the same place. We do. And it is not a race to see who can finish the fastest or finish best. It is just a race to finish. It is not about who's best and who's brightest. It's just about being faithful to the one that saved us. That's what this whole thing is. That's why we go soul winning. To be faithful. That's why we come to church. To be faithful. That's why we give. To be faithful. That's why we go. To be faithful. That's why we preach. To be faithful, because it pleases Him. Faithfulness pleases Him. You know, the Bible doesn't say without talent it's impossible to please God. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say without this ability and this ability. We get this idea that, well, in order to sing or in order to preach, I've got to already have this or be able to do this or be this. Brother Mike, you don't understand. I can't preach like Pastor Gilbert can preach. Well, that's good. You might be shooting for his job if you could. That's what God made him and you. So he could do what he tells him to do, and you could do what he tells you to do. That way he can run his race, and you can run your race, and you can both please him. And it's got nothing to do with talent and ability. It says without faith it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please him. You know what the greatest enemy is in a race? It's dehydration. It's a lack of water. You know what the greatest enemy is in our churches today? It's a lack of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't get along with each other because there's no Holy Spirit. Guy said it today. I loved what he said. He talked about there's always going to be something between you. You just decide what it is. Man, that was a great thought. The reason that there's so much friction and anger between so many Christians and they just fight because there's no Holy Spirit in between there. Guiding their actions. When you run this race, when you run a distance race, if you've run any kind of races like that, there's these places that you learn to love. They're called aid stations. You love aid. You know what aid station gives you? Water and food. When you run about 5 miles and you ain't had no water and food, you are so happy to see those people. You're about ready to kiss them. You don't, because you stink and you're gross. But you are ready to kiss them. You are so happy. You don't care how they hand you that water. You just want the water. Here's what you won't see. Guy's been running for 5 miles, and he's hot, and he's tired, and he wants some food, and he needs some water, and somebody holds him some water out. What you won't see is a runner go, oh, a Dixie cup? I don't drink out of that. That's not BPA-free. No, you know what you see him do? Can I have some more? Can I please have more? Can I have more? They hand you, the best thing is when they give you a banana or apple. Oh, it's so good. You know what you won't see a runner do? Oh! Peel that banana. How dare you give it to me with the peeling on? Oh, the apple, you didn't cut it. I like it cut crossways. You know what you do? You are so glad that somebody's there to help you out. You will take it how it's given. So I don't understand why it is in our churches today we'll come to church to the aid station and somebody will hand us some water or somebody will give us some food and we get upset about the way somebody gives us the food and the water. That don't make no sense to me. That don't make any sense to me. We've been running all week. We've been in the world all week. We've been working all week. It's been tough. We've had issues. We've had problems. And we come to the place to get help and we're mad about how we get served. That don't make any sense, does it? It made no sense. You know, they got some other people called officials in this race. Man, you appreciate those officials. You know what the official does? He stands in a spot where it's kind of hard to see where you're supposed to go, and he tells you where the trail is. Now, you know what that official's job is? It is to make sure that cars don't hit you and that you get on the right path so that you can make it to the end of the race. Oh, can you not see where this is going to go? So here's what you don't see the runners do. You're running along. By the way, you want those officials. My first race, there was no official where there should have been one, and I ran 2 extra miles. You want the official there. I'm not a happy guy. You want the official there. You know what you won't see a runner do? Running, and the official's got his arm. Oh, I'm not running that way. I'm running this way. How dare you tell me which way to run? This is my race. I'll run it the way I see fit. Who do you think you are, official? You're not running this race. I'm running this race. I paid to be in this race. I'll run it how I want to run it. I didn't knock that down, did I? All right. I'm going to run it the way I want to run it. And you can. And you will never finish. And when everyone else is done and packed up and gone home and showered, you will still be stinky and tired and grumpy running somewhere over there. So what you do as a runner is when you get up there and you see the official holding that, you tell him thank you, you nod your head, and you go the direction they're pointing. Now, you know what the official is doing? He is saying, this is the best way to go. This is the official way to go. You will have an easier time of it. This is better for you. You can go another way, but this is the best way. I have seen this trail. I know where it goes. I've seen this trail. This is the best way for you to go. You will have the very best race and finish the very best finish if you will go this way. That is what your preacher does. That is what a pastor does. So I don't understand why it is in the body of Christ that will come to church and the official points out the way and will say, who do you think you are, preacher? That's how they do it in the South. I don't know how they do it up here. That's how they do it in the South. Preacher, I'll do what I wanted. Okay, you can. All the preacher is saying is this is the best way to go. Your race will be best run here. According to the manual, the official's manual, this is the best way to go. Do you know what that official isn't concerned with? Where you started. He is only concerned with how you finish. And that's what your Sunday school teacher does. That's what your pastor does. That's what your teachers do. They're simply trying to help you, young people, to run the race. They don't care where you started. They're trying to help you to have the best finish. Not your enemy. Official is not your enemy. An official is your friend. They're trying to keep you from wasting time on the trail. Wasting years of your life that could have been spent serving God, but because we got upset at an official, we ran the other way. Ain't about how you start, folks. This isn't a message just for young people, folks. We get this idea that, well, serving God and running the race, that's for the young folk. I don't see that in there. I do not see that in there. I don't see it in the story of Abraham and Sarah. I don't see it in the scripture anywhere that serving God, missions, preaching, sowing, and singing is supposed to be a young man's game. It's supposed to be a Christian's race. Ain't no age in there. And no age in there. Oh, Brother Matt, I don't know why God isn't calling some more of them young people. Well, maybe he's so busy trying to get the old people to do what he wants them to do that he ain't had the time to get over here yet. And just maybe if we'd get on board and we would run our race, he'd have a lot more time to deal with them. ain't about how you start, folks. I remember when I was running this race, there was, you like, if you're a young guy, you like to have the nice stuff. You like nice shoes, and you want to have a nice tech shirt. You know, you want a moisture-wicking shirt so you stink as little as possible. And, you know, we're all geared up, and we're all looking good and ready to run, and just, oh, yeah, you know, at the beginning of the race, everybody looks good. Except for this one old fella. He had a holy T-shirt on that looked like it was thrown away by Goodwill. Not that he picked it up there, but that they refused to put it out. His shoes were terrible. He looked like he had just escaped from an assisted living center. I'm not kidding you. He looked like he had run away from the orderlies, and he was afraid someone might catch him. Now, he was not fast. He wasn't. But it was funny in this race. Every time I saw him, you know what he was always doing? Going forward. Every time I saw him, he's moving. Every time. Now, he wasn't the fastest, and he didn't look the best doing it. He wasn't concerned about how everybody else ran their race. He was only concerned with finishing his course. That's what he was concerned with. And it was amazing that you would see some of these people that were in incredible shape, young athletes, they'd get cramps, and they'd start to hurt. So you know what they'd have to do? Stop and stretch out. Guess who passed them? That old fellow with the holy T-shirt. Old guy. Just running. Just staring off into somewhere. I don't know where he was. But he was going to finish that race. I never saw that old man walk. Never one time did I say, I had to walk. I never saw that old man walk. You know what he just kept doing? He just kept running. Because it wasn't about age. It was about finishing. Ain't about what, Brother Matt, I've already spent my good years. And I hate that phrase. That's the dumbest phrase in the world. I've done spent my good years. Your good years are any year you are alive. These are good years. This is a good thing. Any year you are alive is a year God can use you. Brother Matt, my legs aren't so that I can go soul winning. Then pray for the soul winners. Brother Matt, I'm too old to sing anymore. Then pray for the ones that do. Brother Matt, I can't do this. I can't do this. Most of the time we say we can't do something. It's not because we can't. It's because we don't want to. That's true. That's how it is. Well, I can't preach. Well, does that keep you from passing out a tract? Didn't you just print? You just printed, right, preacher? You just got in a bunch of them little bitty tracts, little bitty things like this. Easy, simple. Brother Matt, I'm scared to go soul winning. We're scared to talk about everything except for sports and politics and family and my opinion on everything except for Jesus. It's fun. Americans only get shy when we talk about Jesus. This is true. This is what we do. Preacher, I'm not going to be at soul winning because you don't understand. I'm shy. Brother, you're the biggest gossip in church. I don't understand. So go gossip about Jesus to somebody. Take that talent that God has apparently gifted you with and use it for His glory. If you want to gossip about somebody, talk about all the stuff Jesus did. Oh, that'd be a good thing. Ain't about age, folks. It's just about finishing your race. Got nothing to do with your age. Couple of things about Uzziah, and I'm going to stop. Couple things. In that race, the trail had washed out, and there were a couple of places where the trail was supposed to be flat, but it wasn't. It was like this. And you had to hold on to something as you ran, or else you were going to fall. Do you know what I didn't have time to do in that race? See how everybody else was running it. Because if I was busy watching everybody else, I was going to fall. There's so many people in our churches that are so busy watching everybody else in church that they have fallen and they're sitting on the sidelines and they don't even know it. This is a church full of people, right? And people have problems, don't they? So where you find people, you find problems. And where you find more people, you find more problems. This is simple, right? Okay, so we know this, right? And we know none are righteous and all have sinned and everybody got issues. Right? That's not the Bible way of saying it, but everybody got issues, right? So we come to church where everybody's got issues, and we think somehow that by looking at everybody else in church, we're not going to get offended at something. Now, wait a minute. I thought church was supposed to be about Him. I thought this race was to please Him. What in the world am I doing coming to church looking at everybody else instead of looking at Him? When I was a song leader, when I was leading the choir, a couple choir members did something that made me mad. They didn't do what I told them to do. That was enough. I was upset with them. And I'm driving home on Sunday afternoon. I wanted them to sing this part, and they sang this part. which was just a tragedy in my mind. I was so upset. You know, that really makes a difference in eternity. So I'm driving home, and I'm complaining about it. But my wife is there, so I'm not complaining out loud. I'm just complaining in my head. Because, you know, that's somehow more spiritual if you do it in your head. You know, like God can't hear you if you're complaining in your head about somebody. And I'm complaining, I'm whining, just, they didn't do what I said, they didn't do what I wanted them to do, I asked them to do this. Did you notice everything about it is I, me, as if the whole service revolved around me. I'm driving home, and the Lord spoke to me. I said, Brother Matt, did you hear God? I sure did. How did you know He used my special name when He wants to get my attention? I heard Him call my name. Brother Matt, what did you hear? I heard, hey, stupid. And I said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I know you're talking to me. When He uses that name, it's me. I just think, yes, Lord. He said, Haynes, did you ever consider that when I come to your church, sometimes you're the one that drives me nuts? And I said, no, sir, Lord, I had never thought about it. He said, why don't you make sure you are doing what you're supposed to do to please me and let me take care of everybody else? That'll be a full-time job for you, Haynes. Why don't you worry about that? And I realized, as I ran this race, I can't fix how everybody runs their race. I can only run it the way He's told me to run it and do the best I can to encourage others to run the race right. You know what's a blessing in a race? When you're running and you're hurting and it's painful and things are going wrong and you're dehydrated and you stop sweating regular sweat, now you just sweat salt and it's painful and it doesn't feel good. And your legs hurt, and you got giant knots in there, and it's painful. And these people are just flying by you. That's just depressing, man. They're just flying by you, and you're doing the best you can. You can't do any better. It's all you can do just to keep moving. That's it. You can't talk. You can barely swallow anything. Every step hurts. Everything's painful. Everything's gone wrong. Nothing in the race is going to plan. And all you can do is just try to take the next step. It is a blessing when somebody comes by and says, hey man, just a little ways, just a little further. It's just around the corner. Hey man, next aid station, just a mile ahead. Man, you're doing great. You're doing people you don't even know walk by. Man, you're doing great. And they just keep on going. Hey man, it's just right around the corner. Hey, it's almost over. Man, you've made it this far. Don't stop now. What a blessing it would be in our churches across America if we had Christians who would run up beside one another and say, hey brother, just a couple more days till church. Just a few more days. Hey, it ain't that long and we're going to see Jesus and all this ain't going to matter anymore. And we're going to finish. Hey, brother, you and I, we're going to cross that finish line. Keep running, keep going, keep moving. Hey, doesn't matter where we came from. That's all in the past. Let's just finish and make Him happy. Man, this thing is supposed to be exciting. Church is supposed to be exciting. Serving God is supposed to be exciting. That doesn't mean it doesn't come without some pain and some hurt and some agony, but the guys that finished the race before us didn't finish without problems. They finished in spite of the problems because they just remained faithful. Just remained faithful. Faithfulness. My pastor is a good man. Not a perfect man, he's a good man. Do you know what I want from my preacher? Do you know what I want when I go back to my church? I just want him to be there. I just want to know when I go to church, my preacher's going to be in the pulpit. I just want to know he's there. Sometimes I text him to tell him something happened. Do you know why I texted him? I didn't really text him to tell him what happened. I just wanted to hear from him. I just wanted to know he was still there. I just wanted to know he was still in it. Faithful. Faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Last couple of things about Uzziah and what we done. Didn't Uzziah start well? Man, didn't he start well. Wasn't he a good king? Didn't we see that in the scripture? Wasn't he a good king? Look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king because they hated him, and they just wrote sermons about him, and they had a personal vendetta against him, and the preacher just didn't like him, or he just was mean to me that day. Oh, I'm sorry. I was reading in the Baptist Bible. Let me stop there for a second. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, hey, listen to me, folks, for just a second. Listen up. Listen up. Azariah didn't hate Uzziah. Azariah knew that that wasn't Uzziah's place to be. And Azariah stood there and said, hey, Uzziah, This ain't the road you want to go down, buddy. This is the way to go. Azariah did not hate Uzziah, and those men did not hate Uzziah. That was their king. They loved their king, and they wanted him to go this way, and it was the right way to go. Young people, your teachers, your Sunday school teachers, your pastor, they're not standing in front of you, hollering at you, or telling you what to do because they don't want you to have a good time. I remember when I was young, I would think my dad just wants me to keep from having fun and nobody understands me and this and this. And it was always about me. It was always about me. You know, the whole world was supposed to revolve around me. And that was Uzziah's problem. The whole world should have revolved around Uzziah. That was his issue. His issue was pride. Young people, your pastor is not here to keep you from having a good time. Just trying to help you finish the race. Your church family is not here to keep you from having a good time. They're just trying to help you finish the race. Rest of the passage. Then Uzziah, verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. Now I'm going to stop. I want to stop at that verse. I don't want you to read anymore. Wasn't Uzziah a good king? Wasn't he a good king? Didn't he start well? Didn't he seek God? Didn't he do what was right in God's eyes? Didn't he fight God's battles? Didn't God help him? Didn't he lead others in doing what was right? So don't you think that that would be the way that Uzziah was remembered? Don't you think? Don't you think? Look in the verses. Verse 22. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. I remember the first time I read that verse, I got excited because this is a depressing story. I got excited. I thought, oh, thank God, it doesn't end this way. There's more in the book of Isaiah. So I flipped over to Isaiah. And I thought, I'm going to find where Uzziah just gets it right and he gets back in the race and he gets back on the trail and he keeps going. That's what I'm going to find. Well, I found Uzziah in the book of Isaiah. And I found him three times. And in two places, it was just a genealogy. It didn't matter. And a third time, one of the saddest verses to me in all the Bible, it's Isaiah chapter 6. And we use that chapter. It's a great chapter in the Bible about the presence of the Lord. But sometimes we gloss over the first few words of that chapter. It says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, the last great thing that Uzziah did for God, he died. You say, oh, but Brother Matt, all those things he did when he started out, man, he ran well, he ran a good race when he was young and he started out so well and he did what was right and he followed God and God helped him and he fought those battles, and Brother Matt, surely that's what he's remembered for. Verse 23. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Uzziah died, and all they remembered about him was how he finished. Nobody remembered how he started. Hey, Christian. You say, Brother Matt, you don't understand. I had struggle with alcohol when I was younger. Okay. Brother Matt, you don't understand. I had a history with drugs when I was younger. I did this, or I've done that, or I've had trouble, and I've had struggles, and I've had trials, and you don't understand about where I was before I came to Christ. Don't care about where you were before you came to Christ, man. And guess who else doesn't? Christ. The one that actually matters. Do you know what he's concerned about? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what he's concerned about. Hey, church, you know what God's looking for? Not the best Christian. Not the most talented Christian. Not the Christian with the most ability. The one that can just lead the independent Baptist movement. You know what he's looking for? Faithfulness. Faithfulness.